thankful for a church that loves one another and will pray for one another and with one another. I kind of struggled this week with what to preach after finishing up the series on trials and adversity. But I really felt God brought a sermon back to my mind that I'm not going to lie to you. I don't even remember when I wrote the sermon. But I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes about how Jesus cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the text. We're not going to stay there. If you can see in your bulletin, it gives you the kind of the scripture references for each instance that we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says this: "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." Can I just ask you this morning, how amazing is that? How difficult is that to comprehend? And amazing to think about, incredible to think about, that the God of all the universe cares for us. And you know what I would tell you this morning? The God of all the universe cares for you and me more than he cares about anything else in the universe. Because whether we understand it or not, when God formed man in his image and breathed into him the breath of life, it was the crowning moment of God's creation. Because even as good and perfect as everything was, there's a reason God created man, and that was for fellowship. There was something missing until he brought Adam and Eve into the world. So I want us to think about four instances that we find in Scripture where we see that Jesus cares, and we see how Jesus demonstrates the fact that he cares. And the first way Jesus demonstrates his care for us is by what I would call touching the untouchable. Touching the untouchable. What am I talking about? If you look in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, it says this: "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." We have to understand the magnitude of what's going on here. Leprosy was that disease. Leprosy was that skin condition that was highly contagious and over the course of time would ultimately result in death. If a person contracted leprosy, and once it became publicly known, they were cast out of the town. They couldn't stay in their own home. They had leper colonies outside the gates of the city, and they were completely shunned and completely cast out of society. They couldn't live in their own home with their wife and kids. They couldn't go to temple. They couldn't do any of that stuff. They were just out there all on their own. Nobody I mean, no good God-fearing Jew would ever even get close enough to someone with leprosy. They tried to keep them as far away as they could, much less reach out and touch one of them. They were forced to live outside the city, separated from their home and family, separated from their friends, from fellowship. The only way they could be restored is if they happened to be healed like this man was. Then that's why Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. The priest had to basically examine and look at the skin and look at this person and had to declare them as clean and healed and cured of leprosy. You were untouchable. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with you until Jesus touched you. You see, I think, my opinion, I think this is the reason Jesus chose in this instance to actually reach out and touch the man with leprosy. There are other times in Scripture where lepers are healed with just the spoken word. But in this case, Jesus reached out and touched the man. Why? Because quite frankly, I think the man needed to be touched. I think Jesus understood and recognized that this person needed to be touched. He needed to be loved. He needed to sense someone's caring and compassion. So Jesus did what nobody else would do. Isn't that kind of funny how Jesus does that? Doing things no one else would do, going places no one else would go, interacting with people that no one else in the church would interact with. Those people who aren't good enough to come in the doors of our church because of something that's going on in their life. The ones we try to keep at arm's length are sometimes and most of the time the very ones we need to be reaching out and placing a hand on their shoulder and say, look, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I see you. I notice you. Is there any way I can help you? What a radical change from the way so many of us, I don't know about you, just say me, what a radical change from the way some of us grew up in the church. Don't interact with those people. They'll lead you in the wrong direction. Don't go out with that girl or that guy. They come from the wrong side of the tracks. They're from the wrong kind of family. Don't be friends with that person at school because they're a different race or they're a different ethnicity. They're not like us. All those that we would consider to be untouchable, Jesus says, reach out to them. Don't be afraid to touch them. I came to die for them. I died for them just like I did you. Jesus cares by touching those who are untouchable. If you flip over just a couple chapters to Mark chapter 5, we'll see another instance. I call this Jesus showing that he cares by taming the untamable. The entire story takes all the way down. It takes us all the way to verse 20, and we're not going to read all of that of Mark chapter 5, but I want you to have that scripture and keep it in mind for later, and maybe you can go look at it. I'm going to read just the first four or five verses, and it says, now they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus saw him from afar, the man ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit. What is your name?" This man could not be tamed by anyone, the scripture says. They had done everything they could. They've chained him up. They've handcuffed him. They've tied him up. They've done everything they could to try to control this man, and he was uncontrollable. Why? Because of the demonic spirit that was inside of him and controlling his life. I want you to think about who this man was. Very possible that he was someone's husband. We know he was someone's son because he's alive. He was born to someone. He had parents. Possibly a wife. Possibly children. We don't know a lot about his background. But what we do know is that he was controlled by an evil and unclean spirit, and until something happened that changed that, that would be the destiny for all of his life. What happened? Once again, Jesus shows up. And he confronts a man that everyone else is scared to death. We talked just in Sunday school this morning about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against evils and principalities and spiritual forces of evil in this world of darkness. You see, Jesus' battle was not against this man. Jesus' problem was not with the man. Jesus' battle was against the spirit that controlled the man. I shared a picture of something on Facebook this week that just struck me in such a powerful way. It's a picture of a church sign. I don't know where the church was. It doesn't really matter, but it had this message on it. You cannot defeat your demons if you continue to enjoy their company. You can't defeat your demons as long as you continue to enjoy their company. Why do we stay bound to so many things? Why are there so many people who continue to be chained and shackled by so many things in life, by drug addiction, by alcohol abuse and addiction, by pornography, by any of these other kinds of things? Why are there so many people who are in chains? Because no matter how much we say we want to change, there's an aspect of that life that we still want to hold on to, so we're not willing to surrender it and give it up. We'll never be free until we're willing to completely surrender and let Jesus set us free and cleanse us from whatever unclean spirit controls my heart and life. When Jesus comes on the scene, things change, and people now see this man clothed and in his right mind. See, when Jesus asked what that demon's name was, he said, "Legion, for we are many." I don't know how many different spirits this man had inside him. But they were cast out of that man's life and into that herd of pigs that trampled off down over the cliff and into the water. Here's what the Bible tells us. That anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All the old stuff is gone, and the new has come. Can you imagine the look on the faces of the people of that village when they came out and they saw this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind? What kind of an effect would a miracle like that have on us? What would it look like? Would we welcome that? Would we celebrate that? Or would we do like this village did and ask Jesus to leave and go away and not come back? That still just boggles my mind. It caused such an uproar. They said, just Jesus, we'd just appreciate it if you go away. And the contrast there is the man who used to be demon-possessed comes to Jesus and says, can I follow you? I want to come with you. I just want to come with you and follow you and be with you wherever you go. And you know what Jesus said? Uh-uh. I need you to stay here and be a missionary to your own family and friends and the people of your village because I'm not welcome here anymore. The strongest, most impactful testimony that anyone can ever see is your changed life. And most of the time I believe when God saves us and when God cleanses us, when God sanctifies us, when he changes our lives, it's not so that we can leave and go somewhere else. It's so we can follow Jesus right where we are and we can be that missionary to our friends and our family and to the neighborhood that we live in. He tamed the untamable. And this man's life was changed forever because Jesus did something no one else would do. Luke chapter 19. I call this Jesus loving the unlovable. Verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered, passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must go to your house. So he made haste, he came down, received him joyfully. But when they, who's they? The church people. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Come on, tax season wasn't that long ago. We all know what we think of tax collectors, right? But in Jesus' day, it was even worse. Scripture tells us Zacchaeus was rich. Why was he rich? Because of the system they worked under. You see, every family was assessed a certain amount of tax. Zacchaeus' job was to go collect that tax, but the way he made his living was then the tax collector could add whatever percentage they wanted on top of that, and whatever they collected in addition to what the government required, they stuck in their pocket. Not very many people loved Zacchaeus. He was that guy that didn't get invited to very many parties. He didn't get invited to the Memorial Day barbecue. Nobody wanted him around. Matter of fact, he was probably like number one on the FBI's most wanted list. People would have just soon seen him dead as to have to deal with him in a personal way. Yet this is the man Jesus saw up in the tree. And of all the other people that were lining the streets, of all the other people who were standing there watching Jesus come by and shouting to him and trying to get his attention, all the important people, he walks right under that tree where Zacchaeus is, and he looks up and says, come here. Called him by name. Zacchaeus, come here. I'm going to your house for lunch. Jesus called him down from the tree. He went to his house. Changed his life. Offered forgiveness to one that many people would not forgive ever. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't come to make the people who are already believers to whatever degree was possible. Jesus didn't come to make those people comfortable. He didn't come just to uphold the self-righteous opinions of the religious elite. His very purpose for coming was to seek out those people who needed him and change their lives. He gave Zacchaeus a new life when other people were probably just wishing they could end his life. How hard is it for us to love someone who may have taken advantage of us in some way or another? How hard is it for us to love those people who are a part of society that we just can't really stand? I know we talk about our government officials a lot. That's why on a regular basis, even during our church services, I try to pray for those elected officials who are there to represent us. I know some of them probably don't even care anything about God, don't even believe in God. But Scripture says we need to pray for those in authority over us. See, those are the people much like Zacchaeus would have been in his day. I got in a very short discussion on Facebook . Someone posted that little thing that said, why? The question is not, why would a loving God send someone to hell? The question is, why would anyone choose to go there? A person I don't even know, it was posted by a friend of mine, that's how I saw it. And a guy that I don't even know responded to him and said, no, the real question is, why does God even allow this so-and-so person, I won't name their name, why does God even allow this person to still be alive? He should strike them down. It was a political official. I made the silly decision to get on there and say, in all seriousness, the answer to your question is this. The reason God allows this person to stay alive is because he is patient and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish or be lost for all eternity. The reason this person is still alive is because God is giving them every opportunity, just like he does you and me, to come to salvation. He said, no. He shot back. He said, that's not right. Evil is evil. It's unforgivable. It's unredeemable. It's there's nothing you can do with it. I said, I hope that's not true, because if that's true, you and I and everyone else are lost. Because sin is sin, no matter what the sin is. And if sin and evil are unredeemable, then why are we here? Jesus loved the unlovable, and we're called to do the same. And finally this, Jesus demonstrates that he cares by forgiving the unforgivable, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11, we know this story. Early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said to try to test him so that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not even hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The unforgivable. You know, it's Memorial Day weekend, and my memory is not working very good because I was standing looking out the back patio door, and I was thinking about this scripture, and I saw two really nice-sized stones out on my patio that I was going to bring. All right, we can get Jesus now. This woman's caught in adultery. We'll see. He's gonna contradict the law, and then we'll get him and start an endless investigation. We'll catch him not doing what he's supposed to do with the law. Don't you? Am I the only one that wishes we knew what Jesus wrote in the dirt? I really wish we knew what Jesus wrote in the dirt, but we don't. All we know is that whatever it was he wrote in the dirt combined with his challenge, that if there's one of you here who has no sin, why don't you be the first one to throw a rock? As one of my best friends who's also a pastor says regarding this passage, he said they dropped their rocks and split. He forgave an offense that, according to the law, would require her to be stoned to death. How many of us in our mind see those sins and those spiritual offenses that in our mind deserve to be stoned to death? And we think, how can that person ever be saved? How can that person ever claim to be a Christian? Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. That's key. I'm not trying to make grace easy today. Not what we're here for. A lot of people just want to leave that last part out. I don't condemn you. Jesus said he didn't condemn her. I said, nah. But he also told her to go and stop doing what she was doing and clean her and live a different life. It's what repentance is all about. Changing our actions and changing our way of thinking and living differently than we lived before. The sad part is, I've watched people in my past, in some of the churches that I've been affiliated with, some of the churches that I grew up in, I've watched people who left and never came back to the church because the people wanting to stone them got to them before Jesus could ever say, "I don't condemn you, go and sin no more." Sometimes we lose people before we even have a chance, before Jesus even has a chance to change them. We need to be willing to forgive those people when they truly seek forgiveness. We have to be willing to forgive no matter what the offense has been, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it is. Why do we have to do all those things? Because that's what Jesus did. And it's what he asked us to do. The scripture tells us Jesus was our example, our pattern to follow after, our pattern to live by. And if he's our pattern, that means we're supposed to follow his example. Can I just tell you this morning? No matter what you've done, you might think I've done something that God would never forgive me for. You might feel like that untouchable person. You might be that person who feels like nobody cares about them. That outcast. You might be that person who has a continual spirit of temptation and difficulty and adversity in your life, and you just can't seem to get over it, and you think, I'll never get victory over it. Jesus can take care of that. You might be that person that just feels like nobody loves me. I'm unlovable. I don't deserve anybody's love. God loves you, and so does the church. What do you need this morning? What do you need Jesus to do in your life? Maybe nothing. We celebrate that. Praise God for it. But I can tell you this. If there's something you need God to do in your life, he's here this morning to do it. And he can change your life and make you a totally new person. Because that's why he came. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray during this closing prayer, I invite you to do that. If you need to pray right there in your seat, just hear and listen to and obey the voice of God, whatever that is, whatever it says. Father, thank you. Thank you for instructing us to bring all of our cares and our burdens to you, because you care for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. Thank you for touching us in a way that no one else would, and in times that we're not worthy. Thank you for touching us and changing us, for setting us free from those things that keep us bound. For loving us unconditionally, and offering us forgiveness no matter what the sin is. And Lord, help us not to take your grace for granted today. If there's anyone here who needs anything, I pray, Father, that you would help them to call out and cry out to you. Surrender to you and ask you to simply change their heart and life. Make them new. Lord, I ask you to be with us today as we leave and go our separate ways. The holiday weekend, the additional travel, and all the things that go into that, I pray and ask you, Lord, just to watch over us and keep us safe. Lord, help us to be a witness to someone this week, an example of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.